chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, we find this occurrence, which you're familiar with, beginning in the 43rd verse. John wrote, "The day following Jesus would go into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael saith unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see. Come and see." Philip and Nathanael were buddies. They were friends. They'd gone to school together. And one of the things they had studied in the Old Testament, the same one we have today, one of the things that they had studied was the promise that the Messiah was going to come. And they shared that hope. They shared that hope. Two young men. And they studied that diligently and faithfully in hope. So finally one day, buddy comes to buddy. And he said, "He's here. The one we've been studying about, he's here. And his name is Jesus." Nathanael didn't believe him. He said, "Nazareth? That little insignificant out of the way hole in the wall place? Can anything good come out of that?" And what Philip tell him? "Come see. Come see." I would like for just a moment to address our friends that might be following us on our live stream. I haven't done that to this point, but I'd want to address you particularly, as well as all of us here. It is a great privilege that we have here at El Bethel as an outreach to this community to know that you might be following the discourses and the sermons that come from this pulpit. And we pray that anything you may have heard up to now would glorify God and that you'd be comforted and strengthened. And we do have a burden for this community where we're planted, and we hope this has filled a need or a gap that might be in your life. And if it is, first of all, you praise God and you thank Him for that. That we've been blessed to be used in such a way that would fulfill our mission within this community. Because Tampa Bay is our burden. And if you're blessed in this community to come and to see this and to hear this, then we're thankful for that. However, let's don't leave it there, friends. You're blessed to see this and hear this message, but there's, as Paul Harvey said, there's more to the story. There's the rest of the story. And my encouragement and admonition to you is, if you find this message, these messages encouraging and strengthening, if these have a lodging place in your heart and you say, "Yes, I believe that," I would invite you to come and see. Come and see. See, right now you're blessed in that sense to be an observer. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with, from time to time, being an observer. You're observing worship, a part of worship. We would hope you would be a participant in worship. There's a difference. There's a difference between being a spectator and being in the middle of it. And our desire is that you would feel led to do that, and that this outreach within this community. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you find this recording beginning in the 14th verse. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up or to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. By the way, the place where that is written is the 61st chapter of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 1. If you care to go back and reference it, that's what he's reading. But Luke quotes that verse completely. He says, and here's what it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You're eyewitnesses to the completion, the perfection of prophecy." Don't you all know when he said that and sat down, don't you know you could have heard a pin drop? Ever thought about that? Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? See what happened? When the one who made all things, the eternal Son of God, has no ending, has no beginning, came to earth, grew up as a young man in this veiled flesh, and he takes this prophecy and reads it. And he tries to tell his people who he is based on Old Testament prophecy. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me." He said, "I've been anointed to preach. I have been sent. I have been authorized to heal, recovering of sight to the blind, to free those who are bruised, and finally, again, one more time, to preach." All those things He came to do. In fact, we could spend weeks upon just that verse of Scripture there. The preaching of the gospel to the poor. And we talked about that in His Sermon on the Mount. Who are those poor in spirit that He referenced? Those who are fit subjects to have this gospel of deliverance preached to them. Those that are brokenhearted, that they may be healed. And those that are bound up to have deliverance preached to them. And the recovering of sight to the blind, that those who formerly could not see, now they're gifted with sight. And to free those that have been bruised. And finally, where I wanted to get to preach, to proclaim, to declare, to voice the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. Same language as we find recorded in Isaiah chapter 61. The acceptable year of the Lord. Interesting word. Has an interesting meaning. The word acceptable there literally means the welcome year. The welcome year. Actually, it signifies the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. What is Jubilee? Several months back, and let me say this to y'all. First of all, I'm thankful for, from time to time, those of you that might come to me and say, "Brother Jerry, if you ever had a subject on your mind, thus and so, you know, I would be happy to think you might be blessed on that subject." And some time back, I don't remember how long ago, but Brother Jerry Thomas mentioned that to me in this regard. And I kind of filed it away, Brother Jerry. And if I have ever, if y'all ever told me another subject and I've forgotten it, first of all, forgive me. And would you kindly remind me of it? Because I do take anything you request of me most seriously. And if I forgot, overlook my failings. But Brother Jerry did mention that, so I pondered this and thought about this subject. I've spoken on it before, but there's a mystery of preaching. Sometimes you just don't feel led to speak on a subject. You just don't feel like you have light on it, even though you may have preached on it in the past. And you may have felt blessed to preach on a subject in the past. That doesn't mean I'm going to have that same liberty tomorrow. I can't explain that. He can't either. So I've tried to meditate and study on what this year of Jubilee is, what it meant to Israel, and more importantly, most importantly, what does it mean to us today? Is it relevant to our lives, or is it just an inconsequential historical blip on the scale? Well, it's not. It has relevance to us today. The remarks that I would like to make as we delve into this subject are going to be found in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, most of what we will look at from this point out will relate to that book. Book of Leviticus. Oh my goodness. I remember when I was in college. I had to take a bunch of courses based on a business curriculum, and I had to take several courses in, of all things, statistics. Whew. And I remember I was in the second year of a course in statistics, or of the second semester course of statistics that was required to move further into that, and they were delving into it. And I remember I had one particular course in an afternoon class after lunch. Well, that's great. It's like, you know, like that's like an afternoon preacher, you know. And an afternoon course. And I remember the professor, the instructor in it, it was funny about that. I don't even remember his name, but he always wore black. And he wore a real colorful guy. And we kind of would kid about him in class. And he always, y'all remember those, y'all remember those bow ties that Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, wore? That's what he wore. It's amazing what you remember and what you don't remember. And that's all he ever wore the entire course. Okay, so he didn't have to worry about what he was going to wear when he got up in the morning. And his discourse was about that interesting as his attire. Bless his heart. And I remember sitting there after lunch one day, and I was just kind of, I felt like I was propped up, and he was up at the board, and just all this stuff becomes a blur. And I remember one day just thinking to myself, somebody just shoot me, and you know, get me over this, you know. And just before I fell out comatose, a light bulb went off. And what that man was trying to convey to me clicked. And I had the key. And I was able to trudge forward because I understood what he was attempting to convey to me. Because I think I was given the key. And it opened the door. And that was my experience in college. I kind of view Leviticus the same way. And if you've ever gone through the book of Leviticus, I mean, it's all about the law and the things that were required under the law, down to minutiae. And you just look at it and you kind of shake your head. I've been there, done that. Well, brother, let me give you the good news. There's hope. Because just pray that that same light bulb would go off as we look at this. Because I'm going to tell y'all something. There is some wonderful things in this book of Leviticus. And if you and I are blessed to see beyond what's here and get to the depth of what's here, God has blessed His people with some pictures of what He's done for us as His people and how it relates to you and I in the year 2018, soon to be 19. This lesson is relevant to our lives today. That's the link. That's the connector there. So hopefully we can look at it for just a few minutes and to see what Jesus meant when He told His people that I came to proclaim the year of Jubilee. What is Jubilee? Good question. First of all, it was given to God's people by God Himself. He gave the blueprint. This is an instruction, a handbook of instruction directly from God Himself. I'm going to kind of skip around in this, and there's certain parts of the instructions in the year of Jubilee. This chapter, which is encapsulates everything related to Jubilee, is about 55 verses. And it relates to different subjects back and forth. So I would encourage you, I'm not going to do it today, we're not going to go through and read all of this that's here, but I would encourage you sometime later on to go and read all of this in completeness, totality in one sitting. Just force yourself not to stop and to go completely through it. That would be my encouragement or admonition to you as we read. But there's several subjects that are entailed, and will be illuminated forth as a result of that. I'm going to begin in the middle in verse 9, and we're going to go back to the beginning, and then after that, past that in a few minutes. The first question is, what is Jubilee? What is Jubilee? What is the year of Jubilee, and what does it represent? Verse 9, Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. The word Jubilee literally means jubilance and joy. And it comes from the word jubel, which is literally speaking, a ram's horn. Have you ever seen a picture of perhaps a biblical city in the movies or something, and you see this guy standing here with a ram's horn and it's bellowing? Have you ever heard that? Ooh, you heard that? That's Jubal. And on the day of Jubilee, the beginning of the day of Jubilee, the trumpet sounded, which marked the beginning of Jubilee, which was, remember, it's the welcome year. That's important. It's a long expected year. It's a precious year. Why? Because it's not commonplace. And God's people look forward to the year of Jubilee. And Jesus was telling His people, I come to preach the year you've been waiting for. Wow. And that trumpet would sound, and certain things according to God's commandment to His people would begin. And there were several of these that took place. It took place according to this scripture, verse 9. It took place beginning, the trumpet was sounded on the 10th day of the 7th month. At this time, under the Hebrew calendar, that was the month Ethanim. That was before the Babylonian exile, the Babylonian captivity. History tells us that at that time, the name of the calendar that Jews used was renamed. And it became the month of Tishri, T-I-S-R-I. That's the impact of captivity upon God's people. But originally, in its primitive form, it was the month Ethanim. So it would, in fact, coincidentally, you know, how does that compare with our Gregorian calendar? It would be about this time of year. This would be the time of the year right now when Jubilee would be sounded and liberty was declared to the captives. So we've We've pegged this and timed it at a kind of an interesting time. It would be in the fall of the year. September, October, along in this time frame, would be the correlation to that. Well, what were some of the things that happened in this time of year? Good question. Good question. I want to fast forward. There's three or four of these that I want to touch on. And then I want to... The best one's for last. The best one's right at the end. But I want us to look right now, beginning in verse 39 of this same chapter. Remember, it's 55 verses. But I want to look at one subject that he talks about as it relates to being a bondman and what that means. We're going to begin and read verse 39. Now, some things we've got to understand first. Do you know that according to Hebrew law, a Jew, an Israelite, could not be a permanent bondsman to another Jew? I said the operative word there being permanent. Right. He could not be a permanent slave to another Jew. But now he could be a temporary one. He could be an indentured servant. He could voluntarily submit to indentured servitude to another Jew. For different reasons, primarily and probably because of money. Because he owed somebody. And he purposed to work that off. And work off his indebtedness to his brethren. So there's the context for what we see in verse 39. And if thy brother, now that's speaking about his Hebrew brother. If thy brother shall dwell by thee, be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee. In other words, you take a mortgage on his life. He's chattel. And he be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to be a bondservant. You can't force him to do that, but he can voluntarily go into that indentured servitude for a time. But as an hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. He shall serve thee until Jubilee. There's a very interesting misconception, and I've had to be corrected on this thought. And you may already know this. And I may be just behind the curve on what's here, but I labored under the misconsumption or the misconception, not consumption, conception, that whatever bills or debts were in place at the year of Jubilee, that whoever the creditor was, he was just kind of left holding the bag. Well, that's not it at all. It's completely incorrect. That's an inaccurate observation or picture of what Jubilee represented. It tells us here that a man could voluntarily agree to servitude, and that servitude ended at the year of Jubilee. Well, what would happen? Good question. Remember, a Jew could not be a permanent servant to another Jew permanently. And he could only be a servant to that man regarding that particular situation until the year of Jubilee. In fact, that same principle is going to carry through on everything else that we see related to this system that was set up in place. Y'all, as we read this and study it, it is just a marvel and it is an amazing thing what God has done in the system that He put in place, that today we still see the effects of that even in our society today as it was set up. This was first purposed by God that there would not arise in Israel two classes of people. The year of Jubilee was designed to, in a sense, level the playing field. Those that were indebted and were poor They weren't going to stay that way. And those that might would wish to take advantage of that, in fact, Scripture warns against that very strongly. As we're going to see on one of these other ones, he's going to tell them, he says, you can't deal with your brother harshly. You got to be kind to your brother. You know, that's a lesson for us today. I mean, whether we're an employee, whether we're an employer, or whatever our circumstances be as a master versus a servant, we are never authorized to deal with those that might even serve us in a harsh manner. That's ungodly. Because you know what? Those of us that might be an employer, those of us that might be a master, we got a master too, don't we? Isn't it amazing everybody's got a boss?
Right.
Everybody's got a boss. Everybody has to answer to somebody, don't they, Brother Bill? That principle is found right here. So in your and my daily life, even if I'm a customer in a restaurant, there's no cause for me to be unkind to anyone around me. I should be charitable and long-suffering and helpful to somebody even if they're dysfunctional. Whatever our circumstances might be. And you know, as we go out and we do things in the world today, I mean, we see times where things need to improve, but we should be long-suffering in all of these. So that year of Jubilee marked the end of the bondage. Now here's how that would be structured. This is interesting. As I said at the outset, you know, if that year of Jubilee came up and it was declared this is the year of Jubilee, well, I've kind of gotten ahead of myself and I'm sorry for that. We got to know when the years of Jubilee were going to come. And as we go back to the beginning, we're going to find that that the year of Jubilee was a year of Sabbaths. Every 7 years, let's just stop here. Let's just go back here. Go to 25:2. God said, Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, when you possess the land that I have promised to give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The land will keep a Sabbath. What is Sabbath? It's a day of rest. It's the seventh day. God spoke this world into being in 7 days, and the seventh day God, quote unquote, rested. There was a repose, a respite from work. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather the fruit therein. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, and a Sabbath for the Lord, and thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. I'm going to skip over that and go to... So you see that every 6 years, the next year is going to be a Sabbath for the land. We're going to come back to that. But then in verse 8, he says, and thou shalt number the seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. What's 7 times 7? 49. What's the next year? 50. So the year of Jubal, the year of jubilation, the welcome year was to be every 50 years in Israel. You say, well, is that observed today? Good question. Good question. The answer is no. There was a contingency that God placed in the observance of this law. He says, this will be observed as long as you occupy the land. As long as those tribes that made up the sons of Jacob, as long as those sons occupy their designated land, you shall observe your Baal. That's not happened. According to historians, as we read and study this, this ceased about 150 years before the destruction of the first temple. You see, it had fallen away even among God's people in that day. That's, isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do by nature? We take what God gives us and gradually, inch by inch, little by little, we fall away. And we amend, we alter, we change just a little bit. Doesn't matter. We're just going to do this. And if we stay on that same trajectory, have you ever thought about that? God tells me what to do here in the middle. And He tells me to go that way. So I'm going straight forward. I'm going up. But what He's told me to do, we take it upon ourselves to tweak it, to better it, to build a better mousetrap, to improve on what God has given us. And we're just going to tweak it just a little bit, right? Are you with me? Now, if we tweak that a little bit, do we go back? No. What happens? We continue in that same direction. So you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going, and sooner or later, as time goes by, where we have ended up is so far off our targeted destination that we can't even see it.
Right.
Does that fit our lives today? It does. It does. It fits our experience today and right now. So what's the commandment? So what's the rule? Don't stray from what God has given us. Don't stray to the left or to the right. Just keep going that way. So, that 50th year was the year. Now, I'm back to how we reconcile this debt that this bondsman had. And that's important. That 50th year showed up. The trumpet blasted, the trumpet sounded. Everybody knew it was the year of Jubilee. So here's what doesn't happen. He doesn't go to his master and say, "Hey, boss, it's the year of Jubilee now. You know all that money I owe you? Sorry, Charlie. You just left holding the bag." No. No. It's not what happened. Here's what happened. That creditor, that master over the bondsman, remember, he's a Jew. And he knew when the year of Jubilee was going to come. And say 10 years out before the year of Jubilee is coming, he knows what's coming up in 10 years, right? Now, you and I are in the same situation, and someone comes to us and wants to be a bonded, indentured servant to us. And the year of Jubilee is going to come in 10 years. That's scenario number one. Let's give another scenario. Say last year we observed the year of Jubilee. So the countdown has now begun to the next year of Jubilee. So we're at now year 49. Next year will be 48, 47, 46. Now, do you see the countdown? You see how that comes to be? We're getting closer to when we're going to have another year. So you see how that lays out? Now, here's the question. Under those two circumstances, which bonded servant would be eligible for more money? The guy who's 49 years out or the guy who's 10 years out? Because remember, at year one, at the year of Jubilee, the debts, there's going to be no more debt. It's going to be paid for. If you came to the conclusion that the guy who has the potential to have the greatest debt upon him is the guy at 49 years, you're right. Because he's got more time to pay it out. The purpose for all of this is that at the year of Jubilee there be no debt, that all of the debts would be wiped out and that they would be paid. And everything actually, y'all, this guy was Edward Jones ahead of his time. He was a financial planner. And he knew what was going to come, so what did they do? They planned for it.
Right.
Same thing you and I are supposed to do today. This is good stewardship. This is good stewardship that God implemented and forced upon His people according to His law for their own good. For their own good. So that there would be no permanent class of slaves among the Hebrews. So that there would be no two classes of people. There would be the Levites, and then there would be everybody else. And they were special according to religious observance. But other than that, God's people were viewed in that same manner. So that's an interesting way that is approached and looked at. It was designed for several reasons. To eliminate... Now, as we're going to go down and look at this, let me go back to where I was. Now, there were people... Well, let's... Verse 42, "For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor or harshly, because thou shalt fear God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondsmaids, which thou shalt have, permanent bondsmen." Now there were people that were permitted to be permanent bondsmen, but they weren't Jews. They're termed heathen. They're termed Gentiles. God allowed His people to have people in servitude to them permanently that were not Jews. They were heathen. In fact, that would be me and you, because we're Gentiles. According to God's law, if you and I lived in that day and age, we would have been qualified to be a slave to a Jew, because we are permanently, because we're not Jews. We're not born Jews. We're not Jews by bloodline. "But thy bondman and thy bondsmaid which thou shalt have shall be of the heathen that are round about you, and of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondwomen." So we have this picture here that's planted that indebtedness would be zeroed out at the year of Jubilee. And we have disclosed for what purpose. Now, there's other things that took place in the year of Jubilee. Go back to verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come to the land that I've given you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow the field, and 6 years shall you prune the vineyard. You're to tend your gardens, and you're to gather for 6 years. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath to the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of the vines undressed, for it is a year of rest to the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with you, and for thy cattle, and for thy beast, and for thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat." So what are you telling me, Brother Jerry? He's telling us here, before he even addresses the subject of the coming of Jubilee, which is that 50th year, every 7 years when the land was to rest. My granddaddy farmed a little plot of land up in Emmett County, Mississippi. And he didn't know better in his day and age. He wore that soil slap out. You know what I mean, Bro Walton? He depleted it of all of its resources. And y'all, back then, back during the Depression when he was trying to farm, there weren't any county agents to come around. There was no agricultural extension service. And they depleted the land. You know what would have been better? For him to go into the Bible and says, "I need to let this thing lay out." He didn't do that. They never did. Isn't that amazing? God knows what He's talking about. He knew what He was doing back then, and we forget these things. He's telling us that you're to plow and you're to cultivate this land and you're to go at it hard for 6 years. You plant, you cultivate, you weed, you harvest. You plant, you cultivate, you weed, you harvest. Do that 6 times. Year 7, stop. Stop. But you know what he told us? Don't cultivate. Don't hit a lick with a snake. But you know what they could do? Whatever came up, they could eat it and harvest it. So what does that tell us? That they went for a period of time, Brother Jimmy, where they got to pick the fruit and didn't do the work. Ever thought about that? Now, 6 years, there was a lot of sweating going on, Brother Walton, wasn't it? There was a lot of sweating happening. But on that 7th year, on that day of Sabbath, that day of rest, they got to pick the fruit and didn't have to do the work. You know, that principle, y'all, is all throughout Scripture. I don't know if you know that. I think you do. You and I get to reap the harvest for which we have done nothing.
Right.
You see a principle there? And who did the work? Your Jesus. What did Isaiah say? He hath received double. She hath received double. You got to pick the fruit. You didn't do the work. Now let me bring that down home a little bit. And there's no doubt that there is a message of redemption in that, that we can rest in. That's the Sabbath in and of itself, isn't it? In fact, it's amazing. I go over to the book of Hebrews and I find what Paul is writing there. He says, there remaineth therefore a what? A Sabbath. A rest. To who? To the world? To the heathen? To the ungodly? To the people of God. What a wonderful message, Sister Faith. That we today have that rest in that. We can pick the fruit and we haven't done the work. Now, that's in the eternal context. But I want to bring it down home to our daily lives. And I thought about this last week, recently. I'm blessed right now to pastor a group of people who I have grown to love. And I can truly say in my heart, I love you in Jesus. And I believe you love me and my bride. I know that. And I've been blessed to get to know every one of you. And it's the highlight of my week to be able to come here and participate in interactive worship. That's what this is. We're not observing. We're part of it. And I've gotten to know you. And I've been able to feast and to learn from your experiences of life. And you have everyone enriched me by the challenges that you have faced, the problems that you've had, the joys that you've celebrated, the victories that you've enjoyed, and all of the things that make up this pilgrimage below. And you've blessed me to walk alongside you in that. One of the admonitions that I would encourage, well, let me, before I say that, I look back on my life and I'm 64. And in every aspect of my life, whether it be at home or in business or with family or in the church, I can truly tell you, y'all, that I've been able to stand on the shoulders of giants. I look back on the lives of men and women of faith that have gone. And I look at their lives and what they meant to me. And how they guided me, not only by what they said, but more importantly, what they did. And how they loved me. It wasn't just me. Everybody around them. And you know one of my greatest regrets that I have right now, I look at me and I say, Jerry, you were so stupid. You had this gold mine sitting under your feet and you didn't dig. You didn't ask the experience of these people that have grown old with wisdom and age by their experience, and you never tried to pick their brains about the right things. To you, particularly you who are younger today, don't make that mistake that I made. I mean, I'm trying to correct it now. It's not too late. It's not too late. And regardless of how old you are today, it's not too late for you. Remember that. It's not too late. But particularly to you that are younger, you're able to pick fruit of a land where you didn't do the work.
Right.
And that's where the elder teach the younger. And I would encourage you to approach those around you that you view as wise and use them. Use them. You've got a treasure trove of people in this church that care about you and want to succeed. See you succeed. Don't ignore them and don't wall them off and don't run away from them and don't get off to yourself and think, I've got all the answers, because when we do that, we only deceive ourselves.
Right.
You got this is your community of faith. And to you of this church that have tried to reach out to younger women or men and to try to help them in a godly way, I thank you. I thank you for doing what you could. Now, if they choose to reject what you say, if they choose to get haughty and arrogant and seethe underneath their breath, so be it. So be it. You did what you could. You see, brethren, above all, God, you know, Jacob was over there and he was running away from Esau. Fixed to go meet him. He didn't know what to do. And up to now, Jacob thought he was the king of the mountain. He thought he had that Midas touch. I've known people that way in the business world. They thought because they're involved, it's automatically going to come forth. Sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. But old Jacob, he thought his winning ways were going to win just because of who he was. Well, one day he got there to that rock and he wrestled with that angel. Remember, he'd lied to daddy. He lied to daddy. He told his daddy he was Esau, and he lied and he knew it. Got away with it, he thought. But angel wrestled with him, and he said, "What's thy name?" I don't think he said, Scripture says, Genesis says, he says, "My name is Jacob." But you know what Scripture doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us his demeanor of heart when he said that. I think he said it confessing. See, Jacob means deceiver, usurper. He said, I'm a con man, I'm a liar. And he confessed that. And what happened when he confessed it? What did God tell him? He said, "Your name isn't Jacob anymore. Your name is Israel. Your name is Israel." Which is a glorious name. You've been renamed when you confessed who you were to God. You see, up to that point, brethren, here was the point. I didn't mean to get off track. Up to that point, Jacob wasn't teachable. Jacob was not teachable. He thought he knew it all. Couldn't tell him anything. I used to have men that worked for me that were that way. I had to work around it. I had to try to circumvent them. They thought they had all the answers to everything. Couldn't tell them anything. I know that. I mean, that was the constant retort and reply. And, you know, they're not teachable. Can you work around it? Yeah. Are the blessings enjoyed that could have been otherwise had? No, they're not. May we be teachable. May we be moldable. Are you teachable? I want you to ask yourself that question right now. Am I teachable? Can I be taught? Am I moldable? Am I malleable? Because you see, brethren, if we can't be taught, we can't learn. I know people that I believe are children of God. They're not teachable. Sad, isn't it? You say, well, that's got to do with them being an eternal child of God. No, it doesn't. Now, I believe the ungodly and the wicked are unteachable. No question about that. But that's not exclusive to them. There's a lot of God's children that act like goats. And they're not teachable. Lord, give me a contrite heart that I might be taught. Lord, help me to pick fruit. Bless me, Lord, to pick fruit where I hadn't worked. Let me to be like those Jews in that day that were blessed to do that. Because I know, Lord, there's going to come a day when I'm going to have to work. And you know, Brother Walton, I talked about those men of faith that I stand on their shoulders as giants, and I view that. They planted seed knowing they'd never see a tree. They were willing, as Paul said, to spend and be spent. My sister and I've told you all before, we got a little land up in Amick County. We inherited. In fact, I'm going to mention that later on because it ties into this thought. And we recently planted some seedlings on some of the land where timber was cut. It's going to take 25 years for those trees to come forth, Bill Walton. I won't ever see them. Probably not. I probably won't ever see those trees. But what did we do? We looked to the future. And brethren, when those men who were so kind with me and long-suffering with me and sometimes even told me things in love that I didn't want to hear, when they were patient with Jerry, they were looking to the future. I thank God for them. I thank men and women who labored with me and loved me long before I ever started trying to preach. Is that your experience? Do you feel? Can you see some of these giants in your life? I know you can. I know you do. People that whose shoulders you stood upon, may we try to apply that to our lives today. May we say, Lord, put in my path somebody that might pick some fruit from a tree that I'm laboring on where I'll never see the fruit. Wow. That's what God told Israel. Let me be a servant. Let me be a foot soldier. Lord, let me just be one that just does what You tell me to do. Keep me humble, Lord. Keep me teachable. Keep me, and above all things, Lord, let Your love shine forth in me, on me, and out of me. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? I didn't get as far along here as I wanted. But you know, that's okay. Lord willing, we'll meet again here next Sunday and continue. I would encourage you this week, go read those 55 verses. And it's good news, y'all, it's not statistics. But anyway, may the Lord bless us in this and in all things. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing a hymn.